Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 10, Text 7. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ushitva Hastinapure Masan Katapayam Hari Suryadam Cha Vishokaya Vasush Chapriyatam Yaya. Sri Hari, Lord Sri Krishna, resided at Hastinapur for a few months to pacify his relatives and please his own sister. Subhadra. Purport: Krishna was to start with Dwarka, his own kingdom, after the battle of Kurukshetra and Yudhishthira being enthroned. But to oblige the request of Maharaj Yudhisthira and to show special mercy to Bhishma Dev, Lord Krishna stopped at Hastinapur, the capital of the Pandavas. The lords decided to stay especially to pacify the aggrieved king as well as to please Subhadra, sister of Lord Sri Krishna. Subhadra was especially to be pacified because she lost her only son, Abhimanyu, who was just married. The boy left his wife, Uttara, mother of Maharaj Parikshit. The lord is always pleased to satisfy his devotees in any capacity. Only his devotees can play the parts of his relatives. The Lord is absolute. Om Jnana Timarandasya Jnanandana Salakaya Chakshurun Mulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Siddhati sa padantikam adadana sanandante idam yache puna puna shimarupa padam boja yulisham janma janmani paragya yudvokti risham priyatnai apayam amanabhitsumandam upamburiya paraduga dugi sanatanasam prabhumasriyami Pancha Kopa Suru Jasya Sipa Sindhu Paye Pacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Noma Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare.
Just 1 second, I'll be with you in just 2 seconds.
Greetings from Arlington, Virginia. Actually, that's just... over the, from Washington, D.C., basically. And Gopi Manjari, who used to live upstate New York and moved here. she's organized some lectures on the weekend. And I'm, I developed this seminar I'm quite excited about, and it went well last night, called Environment on Consciousness. And the basic theme of it is that it's based on the 14th chapter of Bhagavad Gita on the modes of nature, what their symptoms are and how they affect consciousness. That environment is to inspire willpower is more powerful than understanding or intellect to inspire willpower, basically. And it just shows how powerful the environment is in invoking willpower if you understand sattva guna and the mode of goodness. Both in the external environment and in terms of how you conduct yourself. And it went really, really well. People were very, very interested. The discussions went on at least for an hour, basically after the class. Everyone participated, so it was really nice. But it's very, very interesting subject matter. The science that we find in our own tradition, such as Bhagavad Gita, it's quite profound. And I was explaining how maybe one time I'll give that seminar here. But I was explaining my own experience reading the text and applying it in my life. This 10th chapter this whole section is really nice. We saw Krishna's dealings with his devotees, how he protects his devotees and serves his devotees. But now we're really, seeing the hearts of the devotees and the depth of their attraction and therefore separation from Krishna. Because after all, it wasn't easy for Krishna to leave. That's what we're seeing. Why? Because it's not easy to leave that which you're attached to, and Krishna is very attached to his devotees. And therefore, we're seeing this. He's gradually leaving. And it's very difficult for him to leave. And that's what we're actually seeing. And you saw those dealings with Bhishma Dev. And now this chapter is based on a question by Shonaka, the Sutta. When it was finally, Yudhisthira's trials and tribulations, Jivatam Navahaitum Ba, Bhishma Dev said, you don't deserve to live, meaning that your life is so painful, so painful. And one of the most painful things in life is the disappointment we have in relationships. How people don't reciprocate in the proper way. And look what Yudhisthira went through. What to speak of reciprocation. His relatives tried to kill him. And then they were opposing him in the war. So when he was finally at free, it's all over. Now he's enthroned. Well, how did he enjoy his kingdom? And then described how he ruled. How he was empowered because he was not whimsical, but following very potent spiritual authority that links up with the absolute perspective, the absolute reality. And then how that perception, when you're connected with it, enables you to do the amazing thing of rule the world. By relating to the world in a spiritual or dharmic way, including the environment. And the reciprocation can come and the prosperity can come. And then we had a little taste, and I think everybody really appreciated that, of Prabhupada's cutting-edge prophecies. And I'll just before we go on to this next point, let me just read just a few things how Prabhupada speaks. Has this civilization enhanced the cause of equality and fraternity by sending thousands of men into a hellish factory and the war fields at the whims of a particular man? And so nice. And Prabhupada also writes, human civilization should depend on the production of material nature without artificially attempting economic development to turn the world into a chaos of artificial greed and power only for the purpose of artificial luxuries and sense gratification. And I remember in the last class, it was really nice feedback because it really hit home in our terms of our own responsibilities. And now it seems that people are forced into it because it's going to be harder and harder to live irresponsibly because these artificial necessities cost so much money. And even if they are necessities, we have to use them for what they, for what we really need, like a car. You know, if you have to go to the doctor, yeah, use it. But just, you have to be really careful. Here's another thing. Here's Prabhupada. There is enough of everything by the will of the Lord, and we can make the proper use of things to live comfortably without enmity between man or animal and man or nature. The control of the Lord is everywhere, and if the Lord is pleased, every part of nature will be pleased. Very nice. The artificial way of living, depending on factories and tools, can render the so-called happiness only to a limited number at the cost of millions. So now, it's so pathetic. We should look into the defects of modern civilization by comparison here and should follow in the footsteps of Maharaj Yudhisthira to cleanse man and wipe out anachronism. And then finally, of course, and this is always important, I'm going to go ahead, Prabhupada. Prabhupada said something that I read today. I'm not sure we get to it, but I do want to share it with you. Prabhupada, they are using margarine instead of purified butter. And 1/4 of the population has, of the city population has no shelter. Using margarine instead of ghee. And 1/4 of the city population has no shelter. Homelessness. The Prabhupada brings another point that it's not just cutting edge, you know, ecology and everything and these type of things. But, you know, the real thing is that there's a Supreme Lord who reciprocates. And when we exploit things, he restricts. So the importance of actually some of his Krishna conscious, God conscious, to actually lead. God consciousness is so important. Because the people, the king was pious and obedient to the Lord and sages, because he was no one's enemy, and because he was a recognized agent of the Lord, and therefore protected by him, all the citizens under the king's protection were, so to speak, directly protected by the Lord and his authorized agents. Now listen, unless one is pious and recognized by the Lord, he cannot make others happy under his care. And of course, this is not just a rubber stamp. This is the substance deep in the heart of what it really means to be pious and be a devotee and accomplished spiritually. Not just joining a particular religion or wearing a particular type of cloth. This is a very deep internal thing. Now, Prabhupada, the attitude of exploiting one another, the custom of the day, will only bring misery. Okay, so now after that point was put in, now we're going back to the main theme of this section in this verse. Krishna's leaving again. He resided Hastinapur. The war was over. He came there. And we're going to see in these verses the deep attachment, therefore separation devotees have. And this is challenging. It's challenging for me because spiritual life is not just an external activity. It's a change of heart, and the change of heart is bhakti or devotion. And that's the real challenge for us, to look in our hearts and to gauge that type of sentiment. And one way to gauge that type of sentiment is the feeling of separation. I remember, I forgot who it was, one devotee was mentioning about some festival like Prabhupada's Disappearance Day and how, you know, the perfection is a drop of tear, feeling separation from the spiritual master. And to have real attachment and therefore separation. And, yeah, I you know, I look at myself, too, and I have to really pray that, you know, I really want this depth of attachment. Because that's the nature of the soul, and that's what self-realization is. When you realize and awaken that nature, which is pure devotion of the heart. It's not just a conceptual thing that I act purely. It's you actually feel it. And I was talking a little bit about ethics and that difference that it's not just that you know you should act properly, do the right things, but you actually want to do the right things. Rudy, are you there? What did Aristotle say about that?
Yes, Marsh.
What did Aristotle describe as if the ethics of actually, you know, when you're really ethical, you want, what did he say? You want to do good?
So,
it's not good.
Right. So Aristotle was explaining what virtue is.
Yeah.
And so, for example, like, let's say the virtue of courage.
Yeah.
Aristotle would say that you're not really courageous unless you act courageously for the right reason, and you're happy about acting courageously because you value it. So it's like, you have to do the right thing, you have to do it for the right reason, and you have to be happy doing it because you know it's the right thing to do, and happiness comes from that.
Okay, good.
Is that okay?
Yeah, that's what I want there, because we talked about that. So
yeah.
I would say the same thing would be in serving Krishna. It's not that you're just serving Krishna, but in heart, you really like to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you're really happy for serving Krishna. You really
Sorry, I feel like I actually said it wrong. You're right. It's not that you're happy because you know it's the right thing. You're just happy because you're happy doing the right thing. So, yeah. Thank you.
Okay, what's the difference here? What do you...
Well, no, it's just, yeah, Aristotle would say that you're happy being virtuous simply because being virtuous gives you pleasure. And so, yeah. Thank you. You're right.
Yeah, okay. So we actually want to become real devotees. We really want to become real devotees. We really want to like serving Krishna. We really want to like chanting our rounds. You know, we really want to like sharing Krishna consciousness. And we're reading here about the purified souls, and I this is part of the process of coming to that platform. You have to hear about the goal and at least become attracted to it. This is the whole thing of Raghunuga Bhakti. I was explaining in my class that the process is you become attracted to the eternal resonance of Vrindavan. You may not yet have that feeling in your heart, but you actually become attracted to it. And then the heart becomes like a crystal, and it starts to reflect those sentiments. So this is part of our process here. So this section is actually quite wonderful. And here's the verse. Look. First we're seeing Lord Krishna. Why is he saying Vishokaya for pacifying his sister? Priyakamyaya for pacifying his relatives. And for pleasing his sister. So when we deal with the absolute reality, it's a beautiful conception. We're dealing with a person who loves us and reciprocates. And here he's reciprocating the sister, especially because she was dependent because she lost her son. She lost her only son. Abhimanyu, and she was aggrieved. So this is what we're reading about God. I remember when I used to I don't know when I would do it, but I brought up in a Jewish family, and you know, basically, you would only go to church on Janmashtami. You know, I mean on Yom Kippur. You go once a year. You only go once a year. And, or when there was a function, someone, you know, had bar mitzvah 13th. And I remember I had this one uncle who was an atheist. Extremely intelligent person, very, very intelligent. And he was a big financier. You know, I remember during that, you know, when they would read from whatever scripture, I don't know, because we weren't trained that well, but, you know, when you had the thing and then God condemned someone 10 generations and might be and smite be and, you know, that type of conception, he would come over and I'd hear him talking. He'd say, like, you know, what type of God is this? You know, and obviously there's different aspects to God as a person and how how you see him according to your relationship with him. But this aspect, which is presented in Krishna consciousness of Akila Ratna Lita Murti, that God is the embodiment of all loving relationships, this is what we have to become attracted to invoke that love in our heart. And this is the way to do it, actually. This is the purpose of the Bhagavatam. And, you know, I always have that one lamentation. That's why I like India, where what we do today can go on every day, and maybe at least we can pray in our retirement that we could be in a place where we can hear first-class Hari Katha regularly every day, because it has such an effect on the heart. And it's really beautiful here, the Sanskrit. So we're just going to go over the different verses. Amantra chab yinu gata Purishvaya Bhivadyatam Aluroha Ratam Kaschit Purishvakro Bhivadita. A mantra, taking permission, being permitted. Very interesting. Afterwards, when the Lord asked permission to depart and the king gave it, the Lord offered his respects to Maharaj Cricket by bowing down at his feet, and the king embraced him. After this, the Lord being embraced by others and receiving their obeisances, got to his chariot. So this is Krishna, according to the relationship or the position of the resident of Hastinapur he's leaving, he reciprocates accordingly, even taking a subordinate role. If that's because he has all relationships, and one relationship is subordinate. He's subordinate to his mother and father, and in that subordinate relationship, you can feel mercy, which is such a wonderful feeling of love, and to offer respect to one in that position. We had that in terms of our relationship with Prabhupada, and just see how many people love him. How wonderful! So here, this is Krishna. So he has younger brothers, Nakula, Sahadev. They're paying obeisances, and Bhishma and Arjuna, they're embracing, the same age, and Yudhisthira was the elder. So God likes the position, and in fact, of superior, he's not that attracted to the position of superior as he is to the position of equal or subordinate. Because when he takes the position of superior, people become a little bit distant from him. And they come under the sway of obligation and duty, which kind of weakens the love. So he actually enjoys this, you know, so much. He enjoys this so much. And unless one is an egomaniac, you know, the enjoyment of his love is not restricted just to those who are inferior. In fact, those who are equal, he enjoys that love even more. That's friendship or a superior parent. You know, that's more intimate. So, we'll go on. Subhadra Draupadi Kunti Bharata Tanaya Tata Pandari Dhritarashtracha Yudhsur Gautamo Yamo Vikada Rachchadom Yatcha Shriya Matya Sudadaya Natsaheri Vimuyanto Viraham Sharada Dandita. At that time, Subhadra Draupadi, Kunti, Uttara, Gandhari, Dhritarashtra, Yuyutsu, Kripacharya, Nakula, Sahadev, Dhunasen, Domya, and Satyavati all nearly fainted because it was impossible for them to bear separation from Lord Krishna. This is what we want. We want Krishna so attractive, especially to the devotees. And Sanskrit is very nice. Na te hure, they cannot tolerate. They can't endure, they can't bear. What? Viraha, separation. And it has a very emotional effect on them. Vimu yanta, almost fainting in that type of separation. These are very powerful components of the highest affection and love, these emotional components. Almost fainting out of love, because the object, there's some emotion in relationship with the object of love. There's the object of love, they see Krishna, and it invokes a feeling of separation. And because it invokes a feeling of separation, the mind becomes extremely disturbed out of love. And when the mind becomes disturbed, there's a mind-body connection. It's a very, very subtle thing. And when the mind becomes disturbed, in the body, there are chakras and there's prana. There's a subtle structure of the body. The life there becomes affected by that emotion. And therefore, it comes out physically in terms of becoming stunned or fainting or crying or trembling or, there's different emotions. And this fainting is there, and it surges the feeling even more. So what's going to be presented here is the impossibility of tolerating that type of separation when you have that level of attachment. Krishna's one's life. Without Krishna, one has no life. And therefore, one begins to meditate on one's relationship with Krishna. This is actually the essence of devotional practice. It's actually the essence of preaching, because preaching really means you have attachment to Krishna and you feel compassion for those who are not experiencing it, as opposed to you're attached to sense gratification and you feel sorry that you don't have what another person who's materialistic has. We have to enter into this somehow. It's so wonderful. So, yeah, I just want to see who called in first. Okay, we'll just follow this purport. I don't like just to read purports because they're meant to be read and studied. Not for being spoken. But Lord Krishna is so attractive for the living beings, especially for the devotees, that it is impossible for them to tolerate separation. The conditioned soul under the spell of illusory energy begets the Lord. Otherwise, you cannot. The feelings of separation cannot be described, but it can be imagined by devotees only. We can imagine, in one sense, the feelings we have if we lost someone dear to us, or we had a relationship where it breaks up, or some type of experience like that. But our attachment can never be as deep as the attachment that comes from the soul. That attachment is due to identification with something which is not ourselves, which is the body. Well, this type of attachment is core in the soul, very deep. After his separation from Vrindavan, and the innocent, rural, cowherd boys, girls, ladies, and others, they all felt shocked throughout their lives. And the separation of Radharani, the most beloved cowherd girl, is beyond expression. Once they met at Kurukshetra during the solar eclipse, and the feeling which was expressed by them is heart-rending. There is, of course, a difference in the qualities of the transcendental devotees of the Lord. But none of them who have ever contacted the Lord by direct communion or otherwise can leave him for a moment. That is the attitude of pure devotee. So the nature of love, pure love, I don't know, someone doesn't have a good connection there. A little static here. Can everyone hear me? I just want to check on with everyone.
We can hear you.
Okay, thank you. I'm here. So, the characteristic of devotion is you want to serve someone and you want to be with them. They're both products of love. It's not selfish. It's such a strong love, attraction to the person. You want to serve someone, you want to be with them. And the separation is, so this is describing the impossibility of the Pandavas enduring the separation from Krishna. Okay. Any questions so far? Okay. Anyone has a question, they can just interrupt me at any time if it comes. We'll go on with this. Sasanga mukta disango atum no sahate buddha siddhimanam yasho yasya asidha karnyo rochanam tasmin yasya diaparta sahiran diharam sitam darsinas parsitam lapa sayana sayana bodhanai. The intelligent who have understood the Supreme Lord in association with pure devotees and have become free from bad materialistic association can never avoid hearing the glories of the Lord, even though they've heard them only once. So when you have that level by satsanga, by the association of pure devotees, and you mukta dushanga, and by that association, you become free from materialistic association. Then, I assume not. You can never give up the one who's understood these glories of the Lord. You can never give up hearing about Krishna, even once. Therefore, how then could the Pandavas tolerate his separation? If just by hearing about him once, in the proper association, and you become free from that association, you just develop that attraction, then how could the Pandavas tolerate your separation? For they had been intimately associated with this person. Seeing him face to face, touching him, conversing with him, sleeping, sitting, and dining with him. Same word. Teheran tolerates. They could not tolerate. Katah, how? How can they tolerate that association? It's just by hearing. What to speak? They had direct association. So intimately. With Krishna, who is all attractive in the Durya Kadambini, with the skies and the living entity, awakens in the spiritual world. And he sees Krishna, and then all his senses see Krishna. Like, for example, if you smell a very fragrant rose, you may see the rose. If you're smelling the rose, you'll see the rose. If you hear Prabhupada's voice, you will see Prabhupada through that hearing. So, a person through all the senses, he sees Krishna, and then he sees Krishna through all the senses, and then a person faints, and then he wakes up, then he faints, and then Krishna calls his devotee in a very sonorous voice. Oh, my dear devotee, please get up, please get up. And then the devotee hears Krishna, and then sees Krishna, and then through all his senses, he hears Krishna, he sees Krishna, and he hears his voice, he smells Krishna. It's just like, if there's a really wonderful singer. You can think of your favorite singer. When you see him, you'll also hear him. Somebody, their voice is the most pleasing thing. So if you see them, you'll hear that voice. That melody will come. How sweet that voice is. You'll hear the voice, and everything will invoke. Because that's what the main thing is. So what happens with that devotee is he, through all his senses, and then when he gets up again, he finds himself in Krishna's arms. Krishna's embracing him. And then that embrace is just so pleasing that through his eyes he sees Krishna. He's feeling the embrace. He's the fragrance of Krishna he's feeling. And then it described this happens until what happens is called Odharya, unlimited magnanimity, that through each of one's senses, one experiences all five of the sense objects of Krishna. Through his eyes, he's smelling, seeing, through his ears. So all his senses experience Krishna to the maximum degree. So it tries to, if there's a God and we have a relationship with him, it should be the most intense thing. And that's how it's ultimately would be described in some way. And the attitude, some type of sublimity in relationship to God. Now the Pandavas had that. They were seeing and they were dining at everything. Now he's going. How are they feeling? It cannot be described. And that's what we have to be hankering for. There's something much higher than whatever things we're experiencing, either materially or spiritually. Whatever pleasures we're experiencing materially, it's telling us that this is the real thing that we have to aspire for and we have to dedicate our life to. If you really want to be happy, this is what you want. And in the purport, Prabhupada describes material attachment. by nature, you're forced in different phases of sense gratification. And the senses, they don't become tired. They're not, you know, they're perpetually forced. But you're not that satisfied, but you keep on going in. And the prophet says there's no end to such sense gratificatory business. And you become entangled in that. You become entangled in that. And you kind of forget your position with God. And basically, the experiences in the material world, to one degree or another, because they're connected with the body, they're tinged with some form of selfishness or lust. And therefore, they can't be fully satisfying and appreciated. And they're duality, because they're temporary. But he says, by associating with pure devotees, and by hearing them submissively, then the attachment becomes slackened, and the attraction for the transcendental activities of the Lord become prominent. And once that happens, Prabhupada describes it like fire and gunpowder. It just boom, 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 boom. It starts to explode. Prabhupada's describing it. This is just from the platform of hearing, he says. You can come to that point. And it becomes to explode. It's just so progressive. And he's so transiently attracted that even those who are self-satisfied to other types of self-realization become attracted. So Prabhupada's point is, if that's the case just by hearing, then you can understand a little bit what was the position of the Pandavas, who were constant companions of the Lord, that could not even think of separation from Krishna. They can't think of it because the attraction was more intense for them because of this personal contact. And that remembrance of the form, the quality, the name is so attractive to the pure devotee that he forgets everything else and becomes absorbed and he's not out of it. So try to imagine this. These verses are actually very special. I do like the lecture on these. Sarvate Nimeshai Otkosh Tam Anu Drutta Chetisa Vikshanta Sneha Sambadha Vichulus Tatsatatsaha. All their hearts were melting for him on the pot of attraction. So the pot is the attraction. It's like the stove of attraction. And their hearts are are laying on their attraction for Krishna, and the hearts are just melting. Now, melting is a metaphor for becoming very soft, and if soft means move, soft means emotional, hard means doesn't change. You're with Krishna, you're chanting the holy name, nothing changes. I have one image of someone like a heart was hard. When I was in after college for a year, I played on this German soccer team. And they called the Germans actually. And I had a lot of German immigrants that worked in IBM where I went to school. I was going to graduate school. And then there was one older man, and during the game, someone just, you know, about 2 feet from his face, kicked the ball, and it hit him in the face, and he fell to the ground. And then the younger German, they came up to get him, and he just shook any sympathy away. He just didn't want to have any emotion. He was so strong. He didn't want to have any emotion. He couldn't tolerate that the sympathy they wanted to give him. He just, like, got up. Stoically. But the devotees, the heart is not like that, the heart melting on the stove of attraction. Melting on the stove of attraction. And they looked at him with so much attraction, it says, Ani Mashai, without twinkling of the eyes, the attraction we know is so great, They don't want to close the eye. In other words, that's also very metaphoric, with a level of attraction that something so beautiful. No one cares if you blink for a second and you miss something, but Krishna is so good that the twinkling of the eyes, you're condemned. We know the gopis condemn the creator, Lord Brahma, making eyelids, you know, it's the blink. That little, it's so good that that little amount that you miss, one is actually condemning themselves. And they move hither and thither in perplexity. The hither and thither is they're just following Krishna like goats. So the purport, Krishna is naturally attractive to all living beings because he is the chief eternal amongst all eternals. He alone is the maintainer of the many eternals. This is stated in Katha Upanishad. And thus one can attain permanent peace and prosperity by revival of one's eternal relation with him, now forgotten under the spell of Maya. Once this relation is slightly revived, the conditioned soul at once becomes free from the illusion of material energy and becomes mad after the association of the Lord. Now, this is the point Prabhupada makes it relevant for us. This association is made possible not only by personal contact with the Lord, but also by association with his name, fame, form, and quality. Srimad Bhagavatam trains the conditioned soul to this stage of perfection by submissive hearing from the pure devotee. Bhagavatam is an amazing text. It describes in such a wonderful way, systematically, and you can hear it the proper way systematically, that we can have a profound change in consciousness. We can have a profound change in consciousness. Consciousness can transform profoundly. That's what it's saying here. It's love, it's devotion, but it's scientifically constructed at the same time that the touches and the truths and the doses of affection come at the proper time to move the heart towards Krishna. We have 10 more minutes. I can actually finish this section, but at any time someone has a question, they can just come in. It seems this doesn't lend as much to questions, in one sense, maybe. Yaludan Udvilad Bashpam Okantya Devaki Sipe Nyat Vidaran Nobadam Iti Syad Bandavatya. The female relatives whose eyes were flooded with tears out of anxiety for Krishna came out of the palace. They could stop their tears only with great difficulty. They feared that tears would cause misfortune at the time of this departure. So this is an expression. These are all very wonderful expressions of love. They love Krishna so much that they were crying. But why were they wiping their tears? Because there's kind of a science of subtlety that exists. Just like I know for a man, when the left eye twitches, it's suspicious. And I know, honestly speaking, how in tune my left eye is to personal calamity. Yeah. But there's different subtleties, and it's actually scientific. And I don't know, and then these subtleties may also be mixed with tradition and things that perhaps express love, but it's kind of inauspicious to, when someone leaves, to cry, actually. So they were holding back their tears. they were holding back their tears because they thought it may be a cause of misfortune for Krishna. I get superstitious like this. I don't like to have an argument before I leave. And I remember I had such a wonderful relationship with Kamal Krishna Maharaj, and he was such a wonderful host. I remember coming to Dallas, and, you know, boy, no one could host you like him, it was. But at that particular time when I came, we had a conflict. I had found him a personal servant. I had actually recommended Radha Charan. And then I had some objections of his dealings with Radha Charan. So I actually went and told him, and he was very upset with me. And then, you know, I just kind of dropped it. But then before I was leaving, he brought it up again. We got into like a, you know, you generally don't argue with Kamal Krishna Maharaj, but somehow we got into a little bit of an argument. And then I just said, excuse me, I went to the, he came to my room to see me up. I went to the bathroom, I came out all smiles, just kind of dropped it. I just didn't want to leave in a suspicious way. But, you know, he was humble in his way, because when I got to the next place, I had an email, you know, saying that I was right, whether I was right or not. But I thought that was kind of nice. But, I had that sense. I don't know. But here, that was actually the misfortune to me. But they were concerned for Krishna. They were concerned for Krishna. They could stop the tears with great difficulty. Therefore, Prabhupada, let me read this purport and maybe a way to end. I have another class today, too, so Hari Kirtan organized at another of the studios. So, this seminar, it really was engaging for people. It really, really got them to think. And it was very, very practical, because after I explained the science of it, how the modes work, I asked them to think of, you know, one thing in their life that they could change. They should change, but they don't, because of the influence of the modes. You know, and I asked them if for 1 week, find something they think they could change for a week, whether it was chewing your food or cleaning your whatever. You know, describe this whole thing in the modes. It was very interesting. People were personally involved. Anyway, let's read the purport here. Beautiful. There were hundreds of ladies in the palace of Hastinapur. All of them were affectionate to Krishna. All of them were relatives also. When they saw that Krishna was going away from the palace for his native place, they were very anxious for him, and as usual, tears began to roll down their cheeks. They never met Krishna. This is all Purva Rag. This is just from hearing about Krishna. Maybe they got him. They had actually met him. They thought at the same time that tears at that moment might be a cause of misfortune. Therefore, they wanted to check them. This was very difficult for them because the tears could not be checked. Therefore, they smeared their tears in their eyes and their hearts. Ah. Therefore, ladies who were the wives and daughter-in-laws of those who died in the battlefield never came in direct contact with Krishna, but all of them heard of him and his activities, unless they also thought of him and talked of him, his name, fame, etc., and became affectionate also, like those who were in direct contact. Just like the wives of the Brahmins, they never met Krishna initially, but they used to go to the gopis to buy flowers for their husband's puja. And when they buy flowers and different milk products for their husband's puja, they would associate with the gopis who would talk about Krishna, and they became so attracted and became great devotees that when finally Krishna came, they neglected their husbands, you know, and they immediately, while their husbands were engaged in the rituals and neglected to give Krishna the food he was begging, they immediately gave everything to that love. And when their husbands, these great Brahmins, saw, look at my wives, they're so spontaneously absorbed in the absolute truth, and he neglected them due to our mantra tantra, visharada, our mantra tantra, I forgot the words, due to our dominating, how great devotees they were. So just by hearing, that's the point that the Bhagavatam is mentioning. That's the point of the prophet. If we hear about Krishna, it's as good as associating him with him directly. Therefore, directly or indirectly, anyone who thinks of Krishna, talks of Krishna, or worships Krishna becomes attached to him. Because Krishna is absolute, there is no difference between his name, form, quality, etc. Our intimate relation with Krishna can be confidentially revived by our talking of, hearing of, or remembering him. It is so done due to spiritual potency. Okay. Are there any questions?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Mogyal.
Actually, this is the very last line that you spoke. Because Krishna is absolute, there's no difference between his name and form. And my question is, the use of this word absolute in this sense, I can't get a handle on it.
Krishna is absolute?
Yes.
Yeah, I guess the concept is that God is fully potent. So every part of God is fully potent. That's what God means. So that's what absolute means. Absolute means that there's no diminishing of his power. Well, and therefore it's described, you know, for example, the name water. Water is, you know, you have water, but its name is none different. So you have a person, we have eyes, and our eyes can see, but our eyes can't impregnate. You know, there's a limited, but Angani Yasya Sakalandiya Bhutti Manti Pasyanti Panti Kalayanti Charanjavanti. That his senses are interchangeable. That's what the term is. I don't know what if I had the Sanskrit word, then maybe it would give more direct philosophical thing. But it's nam nam akali nija sarva shakti. His name, nija sarva shakti, has all shakti. So there within the name of Krishna is the form of Krishna, the devotees of Krishna. It's not limited in anything. God is not limited in any way. That's what it means.
Absolute. That's what it means. All powerful, all two senses are all powerful.
In every way, yes. That's what it means. Sarva Shakti, it means all potencies. Every part of God has all potencies, not limited in any way. And therefore, the point being made here, if you can actually take up this process and hear about Krishna, it's so nice talking about Krishna directly. I remember when I first gave this classes and I was speaking with the 10th canto, I'm thinking, I'm going to see how my Wednesday Bhakti Sandarbha class goes. It's a little bit hard, sometimes a difficult subject to communicate in that medium.
Actually,
but anyway.
I actually wanted to give you the feedback on that. Actually, I think, you know, your points come across very clearly on that Wednesday class.
Okay, good. Well, I'm towards the end. I'll finish it till the end then. But after that, I think I want to go to CC. But thank you, Gail. Thank you. Feedback is helpful. can't see the audience. Yesterday I saw the audience and they were on the edge of their seat. And, you know, because it's Washington and it's right in the middle of Washington, you know, you get a chance to actually share Krishna consciousness with people who have influence, which is, I mean, when Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda, you preach Krishna consciousness in many ways. Nityananda went to Jagai and Madai every door. Lord Chaitanya, you know, went to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, you know, the head priest, the most learned scholar, Gopal Bhatta, the son of the chief priest of the biggest temple in India, and then Raghunath Das, the son of the wealthiest man, etc., you know, and Rupa and Sanatan, the chief, and of course, it wasn't this level, but it was nice to call, you know, the people there and intelligent people, you know, one person was a litigator for the Justice Department and was telling me how he was going to apply the class in his work. Be more reflective, not get so disturbed. And there were interesting people there. But, okay. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
How you doing?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that wonderful class. I particularly also like hearing about the things that you're doing like that, because that's also really inspiring.
Yeah, it was interesting to do that, you know.
Yeah, and that in the first part, not having directly to do with the verse, but when you were talking about the importance of the environment.
Yeah.
And you said the environment is to inspire willpower.
Yeah, because what happens is, let's say the motive, if you cultivate the mode of goodness.
Uh-huh.
For example, you want to concentrate,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's say you're writing and you're studying, you want to concentrate.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can struggle with your mind, but if you clean your room and put everything away properly, what you'll be doing is, one, you'll be responding to your environment by goodness, right? Because goodness means to act for purification, to do what's right. It's not right, it's in a mess. So by doing that, and also you're creating your environment in the mode of goodness, and the symptom of the mode of goodness is that the gates of the body become illumined by the light of knowledge. So what will happen is you'll be able to control yourself better. But the way you've controlled yourself is the environment. I gave a quote from Yogananda that he said, that Mahatma gave, he said that environment is more is more important than willpower. And I understood that it meant that in the environment,
yes.
The environment's effect on willpower is stronger than, you know, kind of like an intellectual effect on willpower.
Yes.
You know, you're studying there, I know I should do it. So what I was encouraging people is, if you want to, you know, I gave them meditation at the beginning. Try to think of one thing in your life that you know you should do but can't do.
Right.
Or you're not doing.
Mm-hmm.
That could give you more peace in your life. And, you know, they were giving examples to me, you know. And when I explain the science, it'll give you strength to do that. And I gave the example of internet. You know, people could download, and surf the web. You know, it's not just the impact of the content. Associating with that mode itself is disempowering you, because it's creating passion. And the symptom of passion is the ability, passion gives you the ability to, the strand of matter that's passion increases your longings. Just, you know, one person was telling me talking about how their desires increased and how they, you know, they weren't like that before. Well, it just so happened that, you know, they changed jobs, they moved from the country to the city, and now they're in a car, you know, 1 hour a day, 1 hour, you know. you're going to empower that by that. I mean, we had a very balanced class. I mean, it's not that you should move from the city, but there's ways of knowing the science and dealing with your environment.
Right.
I even gave the example of handwriting. They found that handwriting, if you practice good handwriting, it can change your personality. Well, why? Because you're writing in a particular mode. So to write in a clear way, rather than rush through it or out of passion because you have so many things to do, or because you're lazy, not spend the time to make it clear so anybody could read it, including yourself after you take notes. By doing that, you're acting in goodness, and you're also creating goodness. So it'll have an effect on the, you know, an effect of passion is restlessness. So I was also talking about meditation. Why can't we meditate? Well, because we're distracted. That's passion. Or we're lethargic. That's ignorance. So I describe that, you know, personal practices in my own life to cultivate goodness after studying this really affected my meditation to a tremendous degree. Because the symptom of goodness is peacefulness. If you're actually in goodness, you can just sit there, actually, you know, and be satisfied with yourself. So it's maybe one day, one time, after I finish this chapter, I'll just give this seminar online.
That would be nice, because that very point was brought up also at the JAPA seminar that I was just at.
Yeah.
And Maharaj gave a nice example of Radharani going to Kurukshetra and wanted Krishna to come back. It wasn't enough to go there. She wanted Krishna to come back to Vrindavan because of the environment.
Uh-huh.
So that was a nice example, too.
Yeah, yeah, that's an important example in our thing.
Yeah.
But I like this because it was so relevant. I tried to pick something that was relevant to the outside people.
Yeah.
And it kind of worked. I mean, you know, a lot of times these things are hit or miss, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, the people were just asking questions and I talked about, if someone said, you know, the driving, I described how when I drive, I recently just started to just try to use Zen in the art of driving by chanting the Maha Mantra, but not get in such a trance that I'll get in accidents, but, you know, just chant. And one lady afterwards came up to me, can you teach me the mantra, you know? So it was like that. A lot of people came up. It really opened up people to their, you know, one lady was from Brazil, and she was studying for a PhD in neuroscience. And, you know, it just hit people, you know? You know, the dissatisfaction in their lives, and, you know, it's what people, it's just, it really is a challenge, and I know I'm not always successful, but I thought a little bit more how to give this, and it was rewarding. And I'm going to go again today and see how I do with this, but it's an interesting subject.
Yeah, and then what I found when I came home from the seminar, I was having more of a struggle than ever with my japa. Today was lightened up a little bit and things went better, but what I've fallen into a habit of trying to make the environment so perfect that I start doing little stuff first, and then I lose time. So
it's
kind of like, you know, if I do anything before I sit down and chant, then it's gonna, you know, I'm not gonna get my rounds done.
Right.
So there has to be a nice balance there of, you know, trying to do everything the night before so that when you come in the morning, you don't have to do a bunch of stuff.
Right. Otherwise, what will happen is you'll have little time and you want to chant, and then it'll bring in passion.
Right.
You want to finish your rounds.
Right.
That's true. It is.
Counting
game. What's that?
The counting game.
Yeah, and then what happens is, it will create another mode. I'm giving very simple here, but even, you know, it's such a frame of reference. I mean, people, they ask good questions, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I have a path, you know, because, see, the whole Varnashram system, it doesn't negate the mode. but it brings them to goodness by using your passions or, you know, your elevation by regulating them in a way. So the regulation, you know, the whole thing of goodness is acting not, you know, fruitively or not acting because of, you know, but acting in the proper way for your benefit. And, you know, and it really has an impact. Anyway, I can't give the seminar here, but I guess you get the idea.
I got the idea.
Thank you, Rafa.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Well, I just wanted to quickly say, Maharaj, how much, or Mother Rafa, how much I resonated with that last statement she made about, you know, having to get your, needing to get your environment in order so much that it pushes out your japa time. So much.
Yes, that proverbial pile of clothes that never diminishes.
Just put one load of laundry in.
Right.
No, you can't put in. You can't even put in that first load because there's a domino effect. There's like a chain reaction. So I've learned that I can't even do that.
But yeah, your laundry is like Draupadi's pot, you know. No, what is that? It's something that never diminishes, no matter how much you do.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like bhakti. The more you do, the more it increases.
Well, that's a nice Krishna conscious way to think of my laundry, bhakti.
I've heard before about your mystical laundry, Gail. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's this?
Nanda Dula.
Oh, Nanda Dula. Hare Krishna. Hare
Thank you, Maharaj. Beautiful class. And I am looking forward to hear this seminar. No?
Okay. Okay. Definitely. I'll have to do it. Okay. Great. Thanks, Nanda Dula. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Please accept my obeisances.
Who's this?
This is Parameshwar.
Parameshwar, thank you for coming on. Nice to hear from you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Amiya Nimai.
Amiya, Hare Krishna. Thank you. Nice to hear from you. Good.
I love to hear about the relationship between the goodness and material nature. The response of material nature depends.
Right, but there's a whole other part of that subject which you have to get into is transcending the mode of goodness also, although we have to get there before we transcend it.
Right.
And how it conditions one. And then you become attached to the activities to create you in the mode of goodness, which becomes passion. So there was interesting discussions from the people there too, you know, how you know, you can do something like that.
From that though, we seem to so far removed from where we are supposed to be at in the mode of goodness.
That
it's a good thing to discuss it though.
Oh no, definitely. It's a good I'm so far away. It's a good thing for me to hear too. Okay. Thank you, Amiya.
Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Kumar from New Mexico.
Kumar, thank you for coming on again. Thank you. Good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we got a good group here. And I'm sure there's more. I know there's a lot more than everybody has to say hello, but it's nice. Okay, thank you. Vanshukalpa Guru Bhishchak, Sindhu Devi.